Good morning and welcome to the Bible Study. I'm Chuck Raffitt. Thank you for joining us here today. We're in the Gospel of Luke. We'll be in chapter 1 of Luke's Gospel today, but we're also going to spend some time in 1 Samuel chapter 2. What are we going to be doing there? Well, you're going to have to stick around to find out. This is a live Bible study program. I'm Chuck Raffitt. You can call us. We'll give you telephone numbers here in just a moment. But before we go any further here in the program, let's say good morning and welcome to our guest, Pastor Marty Springer, pastor at Trinity Lutheran Church and School in Edwardsville.
That's right. Good to be here, Chuck.
How's this weather treating you?
Oh, no complaint.
You're a Southern California guy, aren't you?
I am, and this is Southern California
is
weather.
Is this the way it is in Southern California all the time?
Just about.
How long have you been in the Midwest?
Oh, since a long time, since 1985.
So when it straightens itself out and starts getting really hot, you'll be okay.
Well,
not that Southern California is calling you anymore.
We're going to California on vacation next week. We'll be leaving a week from today, so we're looking forward to that.
Is there going to be a state there to go?
Well,
I was just reading Governor Schwarzenegger. Looks like they've got a budget agreement here.
Supposedly,
so California will be there by the time
we
get there.
I hope it will.
Well, we're going to talk about the Magnificat today here on our Bible study program. Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. You can use those numbers to access the program and come on the air live with us here as we make our way through Luke chapter 1, verses 46 and following. Let's begin prayer, Pastor.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Lord, open our eyes and our ears. Bless the reading of your word. Bless those who hear it today, that as we are empowered by the word, we would be doers of the word and not just hearers. Show us your will. Help us to do it. We pray this in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.
Amen. In verse 46 of Luke chapter 1, we read the words, "And Mary said." What follows then is some text which the editors of my pastor, John Lekomsky, and Post English Standard Version Bible have set up in a different way. It looks different from the text, the rest of the text in chapter 1, sometimes referred to as a song. Are these Mary's words? Let's put it this way. Which is closer to the truth? That these are Mary's words, or that for a moment the Holy Spirit took over her mouth?
I would probably say that this is influenced by the Holy Spirit. As we see this and we hear the word Magnificat itself, that simply means glory to God or the word glory. I don't think that anyone can utter these words without the influence of the Holy Spirit. So certainly the Holy Spirit was influencing Mary there. By all rights, she should have been terrified. She should have been fearful and anxious, knowing that she was going to have a baby and didn't have a husband, and yet she could still glorify God and praise him for his power, for him selecting her for this wonderful task.
Certainly the Holy Spirit, a member of the Godhead, excuse me, if we can put it that way, is always present everywhere all the time.
Absolutely.
That's what omnipresence is. However, there are manifestations of the Holy Spirit in different places, different times, in which he seems to be more tangible than others. We think of Pentecost, for example, the sound of the rushing wind.
And Jesus' baptism, when he manifested
Jesus'
himself.
Baptism. In the preceding verses, which we did yesterday, verses 39 and following, the Holy Spirit is clearly on the scene. It says Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And there is an exchange going on there. The babies seem to be in communication.
That's a wonderful text.
It is a wonderful text. And it suggests, I think, that the Holy Spirit is still on the scene as we move in to the Magnificat here. As a pastor, are there times when you feel like the Holy Spirit is a little bit more on the scene than usual?
There are. If I hope you were listening to my sermon on Sunday.
Were you the preacher?
Yeah. Gee, thanks, Chuck. That means a lot. When I mentioned how I marvel at the Holy Spirit's work, how he knows when we need his help the most, and I've coined the little phrase that he gives us, that booster shot of faith. Why do you get a booster shot? Because the initial shot has been weakened or needs that extra assistance. We're sinners, we need that. And how the Holy Spirit seems to pick up on that fact, how he enters our lives, works through surrounding situations to give us that booster shot of faith that helps us. So I do think that's important, and I do see times when he's more active than others.
Have you ever had an experience where, either in your professional life as a pastor doing ministry, or maybe in your personal life, where you just sort of felt like looking around to your left and looking around to your right because you could just tell that there was a presence or there was an activity, a supernatural activity going on that made you say, maybe like Moses, "Ooh, I think I'm on holy ground here."
I don't know if I would put myself in the category like Moses. I've certainly felt his presence, and I know that he's with me as he promised. The supernatural part, I really can't say, you know, to the extent of looking over my shoulder.
Mm-hmm.
Certainly, I felt his presence, and you know, and have been moved by that. But the supernatural fact, I don't know.
Here are the verses 46 and following in Luke chapter 1. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him. From generation to generation he has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent empty away. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. There are places in the Scripture, particularly the book of Revelation, which seem to show that when we are in the presence of the Lord, we will be involved in, there will be music, there will be praise, it will be like never-ending praise. Do you think that this is a glimpse of what it's like to be home?
Yeah, I do. The beauty of this, of Mary's song, of the Magnificat, I see this as a beautiful starting point for personal devotions, an opportunity for us to perhaps use these words in praise to God, and then to touch on what you said, and in fact I preached a sermon on that probably a month or so ago when I talked about heaven and all the conjecture about it. I don't know what it's going to be like, but I know it's going to be wonderful. I don't know if it is going to be that constant singing and constant choirs, and I don't know, but I know it's going to be wonderful, and I know that I look forward to it.
The word that comes to my mind is ecstasy. And I'm having trouble coming up with a better example than a sports example, but if you've ever been in a stadium, 30, 40, 50,000 people, when something stupendous happens, you know, it's a walk-off home run, or like the Super Bowl last year, down to the last minute, and then a remarkable touchdown for a victory for Pittsburgh. If you were there, it had to be exhilarating. And then you talk about it. You know, you tell your friends about it, and you try to put in words what it felt like.
But you can't.
But you really can't.
Yeah.
Mary seems to be exhilarated here. She seems to be ecstatic here, and the words are coming out of her mouth, Do you see any similarities here in what I'm describing, or am I sullying up an otherwise divine moment with some earthly, worldly kind of example?
I don't think so. I think that you're going to look at it differently than I do, because I'm not a sports person. Mm-hmm. I know that you are. I would not have thought of that until you used that analogy.
What would you?
I don't know. That's a good question. I wouldn't have used sports because I'm just not a sports person. Let me think about that for a minute. I don't know how I would what I would use as an analogy to describe it, but again, the thing that I marvel at about this whole section is, by rights, this young woman should be absolutely scared to death.
On another occasion, when you were here on the Bible study and had just been part of a mission trip to Honduras, had just returned from that, you seemed to be overwhelmed by trying to describe what you saw there and what it felt like.
I appreciate you bringing that up, because that could be that defining moment. Since you had mentioned that, I think it could be almost indescribable, almost indescribable. And so perhaps that's why the Spirit moved Mary to be able to articulate these words, because she couldn't come up with something herself to do it.
Well, let's go back here into the Old Testament here for just a moment. I mean, we're not going to necessarily study this all out, but in 1 Samuel chapter 2, we have what is a kind of a comparable situation here. We have a woman by the name of Hannah, who also had a miracle baby. In the case of Mary, she was a virgin. In the case of Hannah, she was barren. She could not have children, but she bore Samuel, and then she gave him up, if you will, to the service of the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And I realize it's not a one-to-one correlation with Mary bearing the Savior, but Samuel is a kind of a type of Christ in some ways here. Let me read this section in chapter 2 of 1 Samuel. And Hannah prayed and said, "My heart exalts in the Lord. My strength is exalted in the Lord. My mouth derides my enemies, because I rejoice in your salvation. There is none holy like the Lord. There is none besides you. There is no rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let not arrogance come from your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty are broken, but the feeble bind on strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, but those who were hungry have ceased to hunger. The barren has borne 7, but she who has many children is forlorn. The Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and he exalts. He raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap, to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his faithful ones, but the wicked shall be cut off in darkness. For not by might shall a man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Against them he will thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the power of his anointed." This is Hannah's song, which follows her her faithful delivery of the child Samuel to the Lord. She had weaned him and brought him along, but as a very, very young child, she gave him over into the custody of the temple, and he became a prophet. Do you see similarities between Hannah's song and Mary's song?
I really do. Both articulated songs of praise, both women who received unexpected gifts, God actually reaching down and touching their lives, touching them physically, in Mary's case, the overshadowing by the Holy Spirit to conceive Jesus. In Hannah's case, the Lord touching that barren womb and causing it to be fruitful. A lot of connections, strong connections.
So we have the situation where, in the Old Testament case of Hannah and the New Testament case of Mary, somehow the divine seems to have overshadowed or overwhelmed. And I think it would be inappropriate to say that the Holy Spirit took over Mary's mouth or Hannah's mouth, but the presence of the Lord causes them to speak this way.
Mm-hmm.
Is it, are they God's words in the end, or Mary's words, or Hannah's words?
I think they're both. I think that I would not hesitate to say that God took over Mary's mouth or Hannah's mouth. I think that the fact that apart from the work of the Holy Spirit, we cannot even know who God is or have a relationship with Him. So I'm firmly convinced that the Holy Spirit does put us in positions and then give us the words to say. Is it semantics? Does He literally take us over? I don't know about that, but He certainly gives us the words to say. The problem is so often we don't let Him do it. We stifle Him rather than letting Him work through us. I'm convinced that He places us in those situations and then gives us the words to say as we witness.
Is Mary different as a human being than other human beings? Was she somehow different because she would be the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ?
I think that she was certainly set apart, perhaps in the aspect of consecrated. Personally in her life, and I know that our Catholic brethren are going to disagree with this, there was no difference, I think. She was a woman chosen by God, used by God, empowered by God, blessed by God, certainly a reason for the church today to recognize her, to set her apart and as that special woman. Not that we worship her, not that we pray to her, not that we seek her intercession, but yes, she does deserve to be lifted up a little bit and respected as that vessel chosen by God to bear the Savior.
Was she a sinner?
Absolutely. Absolutely.
Is it I'm not going to use the term theological because I'm not theologically trained. But logically, do you struggle with the notion that a sinful woman can bear a sinless son?
No, I do not, because with God all things are possible. That was in His plan. That was how He worked it. Do I know how He worked it? No. But I know that was the plan that was in effect from the foundations of the world, that it was implemented through her. And again, perhaps, perhaps we as Protestants don't give enough recognition to the Blessed Mother, and perhaps that's where we fall short. I know that in our liturgy, in our Lutheran church year and in our liturgy, there is a day that's set aside, a festival day for Mary, and rightly so. She deserves our respect, and she deserves to be recognized for the way that God has used her. A sinner, yes. A sinner empowered by God and enabled by God to do this tremendous thing. We're sinners, Chuck. God uses us. There's no reason that He can't use her. But now I'm sorry. I'm speaking for myself. I would never speak for you.
I think you speak for all of us, Pastor. So, was she conceived without sin?
No. I'm sorry. And again, Father Jeff Gechner is a good friend of mine at our neighbor church in Edwardsville. We've had this discussion. I've had this discussion with good and faithful Catholic friends, and that's where I have to respectfully disagree with them. Nothing leads me to believe that Mary was conceived without sin. My understanding, and again, my understanding, I don't want to speak for the Catholic Church, but my understanding is that immaculate conception, a lot of people misconstrue that and think that when the word immaculate conception is used, that it applies to Jesus in the Catholic sense. It does not. They're referring to the Blessed Mother saying that she was immaculately conceived, that she was conceived without sin. I don't believe that that's scriptural.
Well, I probably would lose an argument with Father Jeff, but it seems to me that if in a moment of significant speech, unusual speech, speech that is separated out in the way it's laid out here in print, because it's obviously different from the rest of the narrative, if Mary says, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior," my Savior.
What does that imply? That there was a need there. There was a need there. I don't know. Let's bounce this a little bit. It would seem to me that anything, any research, any discussion that I've had concerning the aspect of the Immaculate Conception is that it is a tradition of the Catholic Church, that it has been taught and passed down through the Catholic Church, perhaps by a papal edict, and I know that they hold church tradition on the same level as Scripture. Now, someone might correct me on that, but that's my understanding. I'm not speaking for the Catholic Church. I'm just giving my interpretation of it. And that they say, well, yes, this is a divinely inspired church tradition. It's on the same level as Scripture, so we believe it as Scripture. Believe it the same way. This is true. I'm, even though I've only been in this area since 1985, I'm from Missouri, and you got to show me. You show me where in Scripture it says...
Show me California.
There you go. You show me where it says in Scripture that she was conceived without sin. I'll certainly study it and research it some more and take it into consideration, but that's not my understanding. And let me say, that's not taking anything away from her. That's not disrespecting her. I have a great deal of respect for her. In fact, I try to, on or around that feast day, I will usually preach a sermon about the Blessed Mother. I think we need to know more about her.
The spectrum on the Virgin Mary, from one side to the other.
And it literally does go from the actual point of adoration to some Protestants who will not even discuss it because that's too Catholic.
Exactly. And that's the guidance I'm seeking here. There are those, I guess, in the Roman Catholic tradition that have Mary in a kind of what they call co-redemptrix
position. That worries me.
That I guess we could say that's one extreme on the spectrum.
Yes. Yeah, and that really worries me.
On the other side, maybe closer to the tradition that you and I are in, not that this is what we hold to, but is we don't want to talk about Mary, we don't want any statues of Mary, we don't want any elevation of Mary, Mary's just another ordinary person. And I guess somewhere in between...
There has to be a happy medium in there someplace. I don't...
You know where it is.
Well, I don't anticipate you coming to Trinity and seeing a statue of the Blessed Mother. Okay? I think that's a little much. But there has to be a happy medium.
Let's talk about that happy medium on the other side of the break.
Okay.
You're listening to the Bible study. We're in Luke chapter 1 talking about the Magnificat with Pastor Marty Springer, Trinity Lutheran Church and School in Edwardsville, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, and we'll be right back.
The Bible study is underwritten by Concordia Publishing House and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, South Jefferson and Miami and South St. Louis. CPH is the publishing arm of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Its purpose is to strengthen and aid member congregations in their proclamation of the gospel. CPH serves the family by providing Christ-centered materials that nurture Christian growth in the home. CPH and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts. CPH.org.
Are you watching movies for entertainment or through eyes of faith? Or do you even know what it means to watch through eyes of faith? On the next Law and Gospel, we will be honored to have a real live actor from Hollywood who will not only help us with these questions, but tell us about her new Christian movie.
Listen to Law and Gospel with Tom Baker, weekday afternoons from 1 till 3 on AM 850 KFUO.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? I was visiting with the father of one of our congregation's members many years ago at the hospital. He was terminally ill. He had an infection in his leg that was spreading to the rest of his body. I was asked to come and pray the night before surgery that would amputate his leg. Being a clever pastor, I told him, "You know that tomorrow you are going to lose your leg, and that is sad. But we also know that sometime soon you will go to be with Jesus, and then you'll get your leg back." I want to think about that with you for a little bit today. St. Paul is probably the one biblical writer who answered most directly the question, "What happens when I die?" Here is some of what he wrote. "For a while we were still in this tent, we groaned, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee." Let me now quote to you a few sentences from the English writer Tom Wright. "Why do almost all humans wear clothes, not only in cold climates where they need them to keep warm, but in very hot ones where they would be just as comfortable without? It isn't just shame in the sense of modesty, although that's a part of it. It certainly isn't shame in the sense of guilt, though there are some cultures that have felt ashamed in that sense of the human body. No, if Paul is right, there is something deep down within every human being which knows that we are made for more than this. Clothes are an anticipation of our resurrection bodies. Wearing clothes is a sign of that something more, that fuller existence which we glimpse but cannot in this life grasp and possess." My friend who was going to surgery was gaining so much more than he lost, and neither he nor I could comprehend it all that night. Lord, help us to see in eternal life not just a promise that we will cast off the burden of our earthly bodies, but that you will complete in heaven what you began when you created us here on earth. For we pray in the name of Jesus, who clothes us with all things new. Amen.
Imagine losing one or both parents to the AIDS virus. In Kenya, for too many orphans, that loss is only the beginning of a tragic descent into even greater hopelessness and poverty. Connecting Kenyan orphans with Christian families is the goal of 1001 Orphans, a home-based care program now being coordinated. Visit Concordia Lutheran Ministries for more information or LCMS World Relief and Human Care.
You're listening to the Bible Study. I'm Chuck Rathert. We're talking about the Magnificat as it appears in Luke chapter 1 with Pastor Marty Springer. And what we're... And this is a really good question to toss out to our listeners here, because this is going to be subjective no matter how we take a look at it. But between the two extremes of elevating Mary almost to a position of being a co-redeemer, all the way down to denigrating her in kind of a reaction against that and purposefully pushing her down to a lower position just to serve that purpose. Somewhere in between there, there's got to be an appropriate, a righteous perspective on the place of Mary.
And I think there is. You know, can I articulate that completely now? No. But I think it's something that we need to think about. I think it's something that deserves our attention, and I think she is someone who deserves our attention. Again, not to worship her, not to pray to her, not to seek her intercession, but to recognize her for the person that she was and is, and the very fact that she was chosen out of any number, you know, of women, she was chosen to bear the Savior.
So,
I was trying to think when we were off the air. I don't remember when, and I should, what Mary's feast day is. And
somebody will call.
Somebody will call and tell us.
Somebody will look and call us.
But you know, but there, again, there's not a thing wrong with that. Not a thing in the world wrong.
No, I think not only is there nothing wrong with it, But it would be wrong to
ignore it.
I mean, we have feast days for all kinds of different saints.
Absolutely.
In the church.
Absolutely. And she certainly was a saint.
And she certainly was a saint. I play around with this imagery from time to time here on the Bible study, and I test it out with our guest pastors, see what they think. But I do believe that there is a definite typical quality in the scriptures of the masculine and the feminine. The scriptures identify God as Father, as masculine. The scriptures identify the church as bride or mother church, as feminine. Could Mary's words here be extrapolated out from her on this occasion, at this moment, under these circumstances, to a broader application that these words could be spoken by the church then and now?
Absolutely. The Magnificat is part of many of the Christian liturgies. It is appropriate to be used, certainly not just at Advent or at Christmas, but it could be properly used at any time in the church year, and rightly so.
You remember when the disciples said to Jesus, "Teach us to pray"? Jesus comes back with a fairly short prayer that's pretty much all about God. I don't know about you, but when I pray, it tends to be more about me than about God.
I'm afraid so.
And when Jesus had the opportunity to teach prayer, that prayer was, you could say, a theology of the cross prayer. It was a prayer that was centered on, largely on God, with a sort of a casual mention of our daily bread. We have something similar going on here. Mary is not saying, "Oh, well, you know, it's what a great day it is for me, what a privilege it is for me.
No,
I get to be the mother."
No, she's pointing back and saying, "Look how good God is."
Yes, she is.
And not only is she doing that, but I'm going to go back to what I said before. When she, by all rights, could have cursed God and said, "What in the world have you gotten me into? I'm going to be ostracized. I could be stoned. My fiance could be ridiculed.
My life is ruined.
My life is ruined. Look what you've done to me, God." And she didn't do that. She's praising him, adoring him. And it isn't about her. It's about him.
Well, I realize that there are a good deal more worthy and more exemplary people in the world than myself.
Oh, no.
But I think...
No, come on, Chuck.
But I think, would you agree that most of the time when we wax eloquent, we go to ourselves. We drive the verbs. We talk about ourselves and our own experiences. And for that reason, I'm convinced that these words, while they come from Mary's heart and her mouth, are largely, she is, how do I say this, captive to the Holy Spirit in this moment.
I think so. What you were getting at is, enough about me, what do you think of me?
No, I'm not sure I want to go there. I'm not sure that's what I want to do.
We do, because we're sinners, and because of that nature, it's always about us. It's me, me, me. Thankfully, he forgives that. Thankfully, he overlooks that. But that's the nature of the beast. With the exception of this, with the exception of the Holy Spirit working in us to keep that focus clear and accurate.
You know, I've actually tried to sit down in a prayerful moment, clear my mind, and just pray about God. And, you know, on this occasion, I'm not going to talk about my problems. I'm not going to talk about myself. I'm not going to lift up my personal issues. I'm just going to think about God and put into words, at least in my mind, attributes about him. You know what? For me, anyway.
It's hard.
It's hard.
It's hard. It is hard.
It's easy to talk about yourself.
Well, sure.
But it's hard to...
What's your point, Chuck?
Well...
Come on! We like ourselves. We want to talk about ourselves. Not right, but that's the way it is. This may be a little bit hokey. You remember the movie White Christmas?
Sure.
One of my favorites. You remember the little song that Bing Crosby sings, When I'm lonely and I can't sleep, mm-hmm. I count my blessings instead of sheep, mm-hmm. and I fall asleep. That's, I think, the angle that you were going from. Nothing else. This is how you blessed me, Lord, and I'm going to focus on this, and I'm going to give you thanks for this. And the best intentions, and then we start bouncing off about this, or that reminds me about this, and oh, by the way, Lord, don't forget about this problem in my life, and yada, 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 we just go on.
It probably would be a stretch to suggest that Bing was giving us a theology of the cross there, but anytime you get your mind off of yourself,
then you're moving in the right direction.
Consider what he has done.
Exactly.
Count the blessings that he has given.
Exactly.
Yeah, you're moving in the right direction, it seems to me. Now,
you don't think Der Bingle was giving us a theology lesson, huh?
Well, I tell you what, you look at that stuff, that older stuff, and you compare it to what we're getting now. And
I think he's doing a pretty good job.
Yeah. In verse 50, and his mercy is for those who fear him. I'm always a little disappointed in the fear conversation.
Okay.
People don't want, right away people say, oh no, you're not supposed to be afraid of God. You're not, you know what? Isaiah, Moses, these people who came face to face with God, they were terrified.
They were. You and I have had this discussion before, and I am convinced of this. We do not have to be afraid of God. We should be. We should be. But because of our relationship with Jesus Christ, that fear, the, oh my gosh, fear, turns to a reverence and respect, not fear. Anyone who has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ has no fear of God.
But if you intend to approach him on your own terms,
that's when you start getting scared, and rightly so.
And how scared?
Horribly scared. Whatever, ramp it up as much as you want.
Why?
Because it's oil and water. Because the finite cannot approach the infinite. Because the sinner cannot approach the sinless. It's only by virtue of that ultimate intercessor that that horror, okay, I'm thinking of some synonyms here, horror, terror, keep ramping it up. It's only by virtue of that relationship that it goes from horror to respect.
In an unpopular direction.
You know what?
Our culture, and even our American Christian culture, has been hard at work to minimize the frightening aspects of God and to turn him into a white-bearded, gentle old grandpa.
Okay.
And so if the God you serve has a quality about him that if you approach him the wrong way, you better get ready to get your eyes bugged out. I don't want anything to do with your God. What do you say?
I'm not saying that he's going to zap you. I'm saying that he has spelled out the terms for the relationship. That there are guidelines and parameters spelled out there, and that as long as you follow those guidelines and parameters, you don't have anything to worry about. You don't have to be afraid of him. The point that you made was the person who wants to do it on their own terms. That's when you start getting in trouble.
And that includes some Christians.
And that does. I readily admit that. But I am not going to, I'm not going to be a fire and brimstone preacher, when it comes to relationship matters with God. Because what did Paul say? There is no condemnation. None. Because of who I am. Because I'm a member of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, because I'm a good person, because I'm a pastor, wrong answer. Because of what Jesus has done for me, because of my relationship with him. No condemnation, none, no fear. Respect, you know, in Luther's explanations to the commandments, what does he say? We should fear, love,
trust
in God above all things. Fear, I'm convinced of that. Fear in this case is awe and respect, because we have that relationship with him.
Well, it seems to me, and I don't disagree with what you're saying, if you have faith, then you don't have to fear him like the police.
Right.
You can.
But now, wait a minute now. Do you fear the police?
I fear him who carries the sword.
If you're not doing anything wrong, you don't have a reason to fear the police. Okay? Certainly, now I've lost where I was going with that. The point that I'm making is this. I don't fear the police. I respect them. My brother-in-law is a St. Louis police officer. Mm-hmm. I have a great deal of respect for law enforcement. I'm not afraid of them. Okay? If I'm speeding or if I'm breaking the law, do I get that knot in my stomach when the lights come on? Absolutely.
You know, Jesus was pretty direct about this. He said something like, don't fear those who can kill the body.
But those who...
fear the one who can cast body and soul
into hell. Exactly.
Now, that's pretty scary.
That is scary. You're right.
And if
why, though, is that body and soul getting cast into hell? Because of a rejection of Jesus Christ. Because they wanted it their way rather than God's way. Whose fault is that? Not God's.
Not God's. But what I'm suggesting is that if we allow the terror of God the judge to enter our thinking, and it's good to dwell on that a little bit.
That's that aspect of law and gospel, I think.
I think it is.
Yeah.
If we allow that to enter our thinking, then you can read the Magnificat entirely different than if you were to read it as if God is a white-bearded, old, grandfatherly gentleman. Because when Mary says, he who is mighty has done great things for me, holy is his name, he has shown strength with his arm. Grandpa, we all love Grandpa, but Grandpa's arm is not very strong anymore.
True.
I think these are words that are better understood if you have a solid understanding of God as judge, the one who can cast a person body and soul into hell.
And again, that's that, we'll go back to that, you know, Lutheran principle of balancing law and gospel, of not being heavy-handed on either side, keeping the scales balanced. Certainly the law is there, the law convicts, the law points us to that judgmental God. But as soon as it would seem that we would be overwhelmed with that, then the gospel comes in just that much sweeter, reminding us of God's love and of Jesus' love and of his sacrifice for us.
So what would you say to somebody who is listening to us, who hears these words, he has shown strength with his arm, he has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts, he has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things. And they say, wait a minute, I don't know what planet you're on, but I'm looking around here and I'm seeing radical Islam and I'm seeing deficits as far as the eye can see, and I see hungry people all over the world, and this is not matching up with what I'm seeing here. So I guess somewhere God exited stage left. Because this is what Mary is proclaiming here is not consistent with what we're seeing.
What I do is point us right back to the existence of sin in this world. It is those things that you have cited in the very broadest sense, radical Islam, budget deficits, all of those are sin-driven. You know, the hunger that is being experienced in the world today is sin-driven. It is. There's no escaping it. Does that mean that God is not at work? Does it mean that he's still not doing good things? Of course not. He's still at work. He's going to work his good and perfect will among us in spite of us and in spite of that sinful condition in which we live.
Verses 54 and 55, Mary says, he has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever.
She goes back and reminds us of that Genesis 22 aspect of promises made, promises that can't be broken. remembering that he is merciful, and mentioning Abraham, there's that Old Testament hook, mentioning Abraham and his descendants, and I think you've got the ESV, I've got the NIV, remembering Abraham and his descendants forever, forever, promises that will not and cannot be broken.
So she is saying, I think, that when God appeared to Abraham way back there in Genesis and made promises to him and told him that those promises were forever, everlasting promises, that those promises have been kept because there's a baby growing inside of her. Can you elaborate on that a little bit? Because I think that sometimes when we talk about promises, we talk about the abundant life, and we talk about sort of temporal things.
Uh-huh.
But that's not what she's talking about here.
No, she isn't. And if we're going to talk about promises, let's go back again to Genesis, to that first aspect of gospel, of good news, even in the Old Testament. Adam and Eve had fouled up. They had missed the mark. They had to accept the consequences for what they did. But what did God tell them? By the way, I've got this worked out. Okay, I'm going to send someone. He made that promise then. That's, you know, this wasn't plan B. Okay, this wasn't, my back's against the wall, I better grab something quick. This was an eternal plan that was coming to fruition, promised on the very, literally on the threshold of that commission of the original sin, and fulfilled in Mary, fulfilled in her speaking these words of the Magnificat, that God will not break his promise, that he's good for his word.
What if he had not helped Israel? What if he had not made that promise to Abraham, which Mary now claims is being kept by the arrival of this baby in her womb? What if he had decided not to help?
Then we'd all be up the river without a paddle.
I think you appeared to be ready to use some more graphic words.
No, now don't put words in my mouth.
Just graphic.
I'm saying we would all be in a world of hurt. Is that a little more graphic for you?
Yeah.
Because
how bad?
Well, how you name it.
You know, you talk about dodging the bullet.
Yeah. Well, hypothetically, had the promise not been made, we would still be in our sins. There would be no Savior. There would be no hope. We would be absolutely hopeless and helpless. But we're not, because of that overpowering of the Holy Spirit, because of that baby that was growing in Mary's womb.
You know, these are tough times in our country. And it seems to me that you don't have to work too hard to find somebody or talk to somebody who is in a hopeless, at least, frame of mind. Their situation may not be as bad as they think, but
true.
But they see it that way.
Temporal things. Houses are being repossessed left and right. Retirement plans have tanked. The stock market tanked. You know, how much did you lose in your investments? A lot.
I don't want to look.
Well, I don't look anymore. I just filed the statements away because there's no use in antagonizing it. Temporal, though, that's what we've got to keep telling ourselves. Keep the spiritual separate from the temporal. Focus on that spiritual aspect, on his faithfulness, on the fact that he will not break his promise. And I'm not saying look at it with rose-colored glasses. I'm saying, yeah, this other stuff is bad, but we have to look at the big picture. And often we don't. And when it's me, and it's my retirement plan that's gone, or it's my house that's being foreclosed, I'm going to be sweating it. I am. I'm going to be upset. I'm going to be hurt. And that goes back to what we were talking about before. It's about me, me, me.
So God said to Adam and Eve in the garden, don't eat this fruit. And the devil said, did God say that? God knows that in the day that you eat, you'll be like God. So apparently Adam and Eve said, we'd like to be like God.
And that's where they couldn't look an inch beyond their nose and see that they already were.
God could have said, so, how's that God thing going for you now?
Okay, Dr. Phil.
Welcome to the welcome to the community there, and you know, and then retreated back to heaven, sealed off Eden, and retreated back to heaven, and left us all to die in our sins. He could have done that.
He could have. He didn't. Could have. How many times since then has he could have thrown his hands up and said, "I'm done"? How many times have you and I said, "Lord, I promise I won't do that again. I'm sorry that I did that." And in my own life, I know it. What's the first thing I do? That. And he doesn't wash his hands of us. And he doesn't say, "I'm done." And he doesn't say, "Wait a minute, didn't you just repent of this sin a few minutes ago, and now you're doing the same thing again?"
You know, if you can put this in perspective, if you can say to yourself, "Boy, what if he'd have just washed his hands of us and just turned his back and gone off into eternity and left us to die in our sins? What if he'd done? Well, that'd be terrible." But he didn't, and then after we spend about 3 seconds thinking that he didn't, that's a good thing, then we forget about him and go live and do our own thing.
Of course.
That's kind of sad.
And you and I are in the same boat, sure. And our listeners are in the same boat, and thankfully he doesn't overlook that. Okay, he forgives that. He comes to us in word and sacrament to strengthen our faith, to draw us closer to him. And you know, as trite as it sounds, it's that circular pattern of life, that cyclical pattern of sin, forgiveness, sin, forgiveness, sin, forgiveness. Thank God that he doesn't say, I'm going to break this cycle. I'm tired of this. You tell me that you're not going to do it, and that's the first thing that you do.
So we get a little peek into the way God would have us think about him, deal with him, talk to him, elevate him. Is that what we have here?
I think so. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could be as articulate as the Blessed Mother was, as you said, in those times when you say, I'm just going to focus on him. My suggestion is a good starting point for that let's focus on him would be the Magnificat, would be the Lord's Prayer, would be Hannah's dialogue with God. Perfect starting points.
All right. That's our conversation on the Magnificat. It's too big. The Magnificat is too big. It deserves to be read, I think, several times in succession before you even begin to appreciate how big it is.
Absolutely.
It's a peak. Pastor Marty Springer, Trinity Lutheran Church and School in Edwardsville, thank you, sir, for your expertise today. We appreciate
it. Good to be here. Chuck, thanks for the invitation.
We will ask the pastor in the next hour. We have Pastor Don Moore in St. Paul Lutheran Church in Apopka, Florida, will be our guest here in our Ask the Pastor program. Tomorrow we continue in Luke chapter 1 with Pastor Mark Hawkinson. Thanks for listening.
Listen to Chuck Rather and guests Monday through Friday at the same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of The Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.